Well, I want to welcome you again to God at Work. I am so thankful that we are a family and that a family does not separate based on geography. I want to ask you this morning, as we come into this time, to think back. I want to ask you two questions. I want to ask you a childhood question and I want to ask you an adult question, both pointing at the same thing. Childhood question first. Think back. What was your favorite game to play as a kid? When you were growing up, maybe you were like me, we didn't have a whole lot. When I was very young, we were dirt poor. If you had to buy it, I didn't have it. So we played the kind of games that you didn't with your imagination. You would do outside. Anybody remember playing Simon Says? That was my favorite. Right? You know, pat your head, tap your stomach, one foot, whatever. Anybody remember what the gist of that game was? How's that flow? You do what Simon says, right? So whoever is Simon, whoever is the leader, determines what gets done, and it could get crazy sometimes, right? I mean, crazy like move to St. Johnsbury, Vermont. Oh no, I'm getting ahead of myself. No, it could be like rub your head and pat your stomach kind of crazy. But whatever Simon said, you did, right? Or, because you don't have to play, you just say, I don't want to play anymore. Or you lose, but that's the gist of the game, right? Well, let me jump ahead now to grown-up land. Anybody ever built anything? In all of our moves, when we used to move corporately, we only built one house. But we did build a house. And let me tell you something that I learned, is the blueprints matter. Anybody ever been a part of something that was being built that didn't end up being built to code? Anybody experienced the wrath of the inspector when it doesn't matter how much you've put in or how high it's gone up? What happens if you did not build to code? We're back to Simon Says, right? I'm sorry, ma'am, sir. That's got to come down. That has to be built to code, right? Yeah, but you don't understand. No, it does not matter. It must be built to code. Well, I've entitled our message this morning, Are You Building to Code? Are you following what the Savior, not Simon, what the Savior says? And you'll see as we continue now walking through the Gospel of John, and this morning picking up right where we left off, John chapter 20. And if you remember, I said to you last week, if you were here, very few people have ever walked slowly through, intentionally through, for prayerful impact through John 20. And yet it is arguably one of the most theologically important chapters in all of the scriptures. Well, I want to continue our slow walk. If you remember last week, our focus was on seeing Christ through the prism and the perspective of Mary Magdalene, and to see ourselves in her witness. And we said, oh, wow, what an unlikely witness. And we embrace the fact that if we are truly Christian, not churchgoers, truly biblical Christians, then every single one of us must stand up, get to the front of the line and said, wow, am I an unlikely witness? If it were not for the grace of God reaching down into the pit that was my life and pulling me up, I would have no business proclaiming his grace. I was blind, but now I see. Well, if last week we saw through Mary Magdalene the perspective of what it was to be ourselves an unlikely witness, this morning I want us to focus on what do we do as that witness. And as we have done all the way through this series and from the beginning of this church, we will let God tell us what the answer is to that question. We will let God's word give us the definitions that we will hold to, because I am absolutely committed to build to code. And my prayer is that you will be absolutely committed to building to code, because everything else will end up in an eternal hell. So there's about 4 minutes from 8+ years ago when we were in the Gospel of John. And as you saw, we were talking about building to code. Well, today, moving forward to the present, we're going to talk about building to code again, but instead of focusing on the blueprint, today we're going to focus on the building materials. Some of you will no doubt recognize that when it comes to building, it's not an either or. Which is important, the blueprint or the building materials? There's a holy both and to be had here. And just to be clear, when it comes to that blueprint, Jesus told us in that John chapter 20, what I think is the best blueprint of all. You take all of God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, to be his ultimate aggregate macro blueprint. And at the same time, you can take it this way. Jesus said, hey, listen, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Keep that in the forefront of your mind as we go forward today. As we continue on with our sermon series entitled, No Matter What. You see, we're walking through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, written to a persecuted people that are going through the struggles of being Christian, of being those that are going to commit to building to code, that their lives will truly represent Christ. And it's hard. Hard not because you don't have the power to accomplish it, but hard because you're going against a world, your own flesh, and the devil himself who are fighting against you and me. We know from this book, 1 Peter, that we are an incredibly blessed people. All of chapter 1 focused on the blessing that we have to be the people of God, that we get to build to code. And building to code means being a holy people. A holy people filled with a hope that is living and active as we pursue life as the obedient children of God, fearing him with a reverence and an awe, all the while knowing we have a holy inheritance being kept for us. If we're the true church, if we're the true Christians, and this is why it's so important, as you'll see, if you think you are, but you're not, you're in trouble. And if you hope to be, but you're not, there's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understanding these dynamics are absolutely biblically, missionally, eternally critical. That's why God in his word spends so much time bringing clarity, albeit through warnings and exhortations, to these understandings. Today, what I pray you'll see, what we'll all take away, is how blessed we are to be the biblical building materials of Almighty God. If you're a Christian, you are his building materials. We, church, true church, we are the building materials of Almighty God. I hope to show this to you in a way that will bless you and build you, literally. Per the word, the will, and the ways of God, where his spirit, through the application of his word, in the dynamic and in the blessing of his family, will change you forevermore. Some to be adopted into the family today, I pray. Others to be refined and grown up, to meet your potential in Christ, to grow into his plan for your life. Friends, all of us desperately need this word, will, and ways of God. We've seen in the opening of 1 Peter that the emphasis all the way through what will be next week into the middle of chapter 2, the emphasis is on the blessing that it is to be the body of Christ, to be the family of God. He is spending so much time drilling down into our understanding of who is and who is not the church. Who are and who are not the true children of God. I want to ask you, if you would, to come with me today. 5 points in 2 verses. I pray, by way of preview, that you're going to see that Christians keep coming to Christ. Christians keep coming to Christ. Christians learn how to live and love like Christ. Christians also grow up into the very oikos, the house, the people of God. Christians are sent out to the world as the priests of God. And Christians are the living stones, the living sacrifices of Almighty God. All of this is a get to. All of this, remember, Peter's writing to the persecuted church. He's letting them know, don't cut and run. Don't quit. Don't fall off. Don't give yourself some get out of jail free card when you prove actually not to be a follower because you're not really faithful. But when you realize you're a fake, get on your face before God, confess, repent, cry out, ask him to save your soul. He'll do it. He stands at the door of your heart, knocking. Invite him in. He'll come. This is some of what you're going to see. So come with me, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, come with me as we build to code today, not leaving aside the proper blueprint, but taking the blueprint and now focusing on the proper biblical building materials that are we, the church. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read it to you slowly, and then we're going to unpack it together. Listen, please. Pray. In fact, Lord, right now, I pray that these words will be more than words. I pray that they'll be received as your words. I pray, Lord, that for some they will come across like a scalpel. And for others, may they be the warm fingertips, sensing your love and your hugs. But Lord, with each and every one of us, do what only you can do through the power of your word and your spirit. I pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, the one rejected by men, but in the sight of God, the one that's chosen and precious. Verse 5. As you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. You, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you found the inflection in my voice to make it difficult to read that, I pray that you'll embrace the reasoning. For you see, I could go through this. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What's next? You want to get right through? Wrong place. If you want to be impacted and changed, last week, said if you want to purge the trash out of your life and take in the truth, if you want to be a purified witness, if you've truly tasted the goodness of God, then I pray, maybe for the first time today, or as a refreshing time for those of you that are in Christ, I pray you want to have the Word of God purify you. You want to be refined. It matters. It matters. The quality of the building materials matter. Again, I say to you that Christians keep coming to Christ as you come. It's an ongoing, active, present, future tense verb. It's something that perpetually goes. So I want to ask you, are you coming to Christ? As you come to him, why do you come to him? How do you come to him? When do you come to him? Where do you come to him? Does it matter? I pray you see it matters eternally. And you don't blow off these questions. You take them to heart. You let the God of the Word use the Word of God to penetrate your heart. And you realize if, I came to Christ, I did that back in the 80s. Oh, you know what? It's a Sunday thing for me. No, it's an everyday thing for those who come to Christ, who have tasted. It's like we talked about earlier this morning. If I ask you about your spouse and you only want to talk to me about your wedding day, it's pretty scary because the wedding day is all about the marriage. It's all about the relationship. It's not the event. As you come to Christ, God's word says he is the living stone. Note this. This is now focusing on Christ, the resurrected one. And as you'll see next week, there are multiple direct references here back to the Old Testament where Yahweh, Almighty God, was being pointed out. And here we're getting Jesus aligned with the hope-filled promises of the Old Testament and the living God. These are declarations of Jesus being Almighty God. And you'd think Almighty God would be received and accepted by men. No, the world hates him. And they're going to hate you, Christian. They rejected him. They're going to reject you, Christian. If you've made friends with the world and the world doesn't have any problem with you, you've got a problem with the living God. James 4:4, by the way, if you doubt me. Please see this. Christians keep coming to Christ because Christians know that we need to and we get to learn to live and love like Christ. Do you hear? And you yourselves, like living stones, you, Christian, are like Christ. And he, in the eyes of God, not only was he chosen, he's precious. You, Christian, we've already seen this in earlier parts of 1 Peter. If you're truly a Christian, you've been chosen by God. You're precious in his sight. You say, well, I don't feel precious. I'm going through some really serious, deep, dark fights down here. Say, yeah, it only lasts for a little while. That's what he told us. Just 50 or 100 years. Your 10 billion year warm-up to eternity is going to one day make you look back at this time and say, yeah, I know. It was hell on earth for a few decades, but oh, he's worth it. That's the emphasis. That's what's being driven home here. To recognize you and I, we get to be like the living stone because the living stone is alive in us. Don't miss the parallel. Don't miss the partnering, the pairing up. Christian, you get to be like Christ. Christian, you're alive because the living Christ is in you. Church, we are the family of God if we are truly the church. He goes on and he says, but in the sight of God, he's chosen and precious. You yourselves, like the living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Christian, if you are a Christian, it's God's intention that you grow. Things that are alive grow. Things that are attached to a healthy root bear fruit. God saved you to send you. If you're alive in Christ, it's to serve him as an ambassador. He says, you, if you truly tasted the goodness of God, if you really are those that are coming to him, coming to Christ, not just coming to church, coming to redemption, not just religion, coming to serve him, not just say things about him. He says, then I've got good news. You are being built up. That's a fact. That's a declaration. It's not a wish. It's a guarantee for the family of God. And he says, you're being built up into a spiritual house. The word house here in the Greek is oikos. Oh, what a beautiful word. It's not you're being built up into that structure, into that building. No, oikos is an influential group of people. You are being grown up into his spiritual people. Now, let me ask you, how important is it that you build to code? And how important is it that your building materials are literally living stones and not dead stones? If you're going to be his spiritual house, how important is it that you truly are his before you go around claiming to be his house? This is the essence of the gospel. This comes down to the root of false teaching, false conversions, false gospels in direct contrast to the truth and love that Jesus said, John 8:32, will set you free. Do you have a real quality blueprint, the Bible? And are you using real quality building materials, his living stones? Is he the one building? I want to show you a 3-minute, fairly deep theological study that will focus in, get ready to take some notes on this building importance. I want to apologize up front if it's a little bit too much, but take this in and then we'll come back and unpack it. Remember, building to code is critically important and your building materials matter.
The Three Little Pigs. Once upon a time, there was a mama pig and three little pigs. One day, mama pig said to them,
"You are old enough to build your own houses."
The first pig built a house of straw. He said,
"Now the wolf can't come and catch me and eat me."
The second pig built his house with sticks, stronger than the first pig's house. He said,
"Now the wolf can't come and catch me and eat me."
The third pig built his house with bricks, stronger than the second pig's house. He said,
"Now the wolf can't come and catch me and eat me."
Next day, the wolf came to the house made of straw. The wolf knocked at the door and said,
little pig, let me come in."
"I will not let you come in,"
said the little pig.
"Then I will huff and puff and blow your house away,"
said the wolf. So he huffed and puffed. The house of straw fell down. And the wolf ate up the first little pig. Next day, the wolf came to the house made of sticks. He knocked at the door and said,
little pig, let me come in."
"I will not let you come in,"
said the little pig.
"Then I will huff and puff and blow your house away,"
said the wolf. So he huffed and puffed and blew the house away. The house of sticks fell down and the wolf ate up the second little pig. Next day, the wolf came to the house made of bricks.
Little pig, let me come in."
"I will not let you come in,"
said the little pig.
"Then I will huff and puff and blow your house away,"
said the wolf. The big bad wolf tried to huff and puff and blow the house down. But he couldn't. He kept trying for hours, but the house was very strong. He tried to enter through the chimney, but the clever third little pig boiled a big pot of water and kept it below the chimney. The wolf fell into it and died.
Okay, so for many of you, you're thinking, "Wow, that's pretty dark." Well, I hope that it gets your attention. What did you pull away from this? I pray that you see that building materials matter. I pray that you see that this is an issue of life and death. I pray that you see that the one pig who was wise was also shrewd. His wisdom went beyond the choosing of the bricks, but he was proactively preparing for evil and wickedness. I pray that you recognize that there is evil in the world and it seeks to do harm. I wonder if you picked up on just how persistent and persevering the wolf was. Did you notice how it's self-assured, overconfident pigs that get eaten by the wolves? Did you notice that a minor relative upgrade doesn't really cut it? Well, I'm not building with hay. I mean, I went up to sticks. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Read verse 10 through 15, and you'll see where God's word says, first and foremost, if you are building on the foundation of Christ, if Christ, then you're going to be okay. But even those of you that are going to be okay, it matters what you're building with. Some of you are building with gold and precious stones, and the fire of evaluation will one day prove that you were a God-honoring child of the King. Others of you are building with hay and straw and stubble, and the fire of evaluation will burn up your life. You basically wasted your life. And yet, by the grace of God, you'll be welcomed into heaven, not my words, as one escaping from the flames. Friends, building to code matters. Do you see that in the house that is well built, not only are the occupants safe, but wolves die in good houses. Wolves come to their end in good houses. By God's grace. And my prayer is that you see that if and when that comes, listen, pigs, let's call them sheep, we don't hunt wolves, but we'll kill them. We don't go out hunting wolves. But when wolves come, truth in love, wisdom and shrewdness, spiritual warfare, you stand and you fight. You put on the full armor of God. That's not to go to a dance. You put on the full armor of God, Christian, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, because you've been called to a war. This is real. Your building materials matter. How ready are you for this fight? You see, it's important. And you need to be proactive, in part because only God can change the heart of those that are either attacking or ignoring. And if you are His, if you are a living stone, if you are being built up into His spiritual house, you're being built to be a priest. You're being built to be a priest. Not my words. Again, here's the scripture. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Why are we being built up as a spiritual house? To be a holy priesthood, individual and collective. House is the individual, house is the church. Priesthood is the individual, priesthood is the church. Being a priest for Christ, a holy priest, that means you represent God to the people. And you bring people to the Lord. You pray for people. You're an intercessory, caring person that brings people in prayer to the Lord. And you also bring the Lord. You bring God to the people. Whether you're proclaiming the gospel, or you're giving counsel to those that are hurting, or if you're doing a general discipleship of helping babies grow up into mature Christians. This is the call on the family of God, the oikos, those that are growing up, for each and every one of us. I hope you understand that to be that holy priest, you're to live out the great commandments. You love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself, which means you live out the great commission. You go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded, everything that He commanded. And you do it knowing He's with you always. And you do this living out the great combat of spiritual warfare, hence the need for His full spiritual armor. When you do this as an individual, this is a beautiful portrait of you being the living stone that's being built up. You're a great witness to Christ. And when we do this together, we're a great witness as a church to Christ. Don't miss this. You have a God-appointed purpose to be a priest. You bring the truth. You demonstrate the taste. And you bring the testing that comes as well. And if you question whether or not this is really that important, if you question whether or not this has relevance to us as a church, I remind you that the letter of 1 Peter is being written to the people of modern-day Turkey, written to the people that very much received the letter that was Hebrews, written to the people, for the most part, that represented the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus was now speaking to them, saying, okay, you heard, some of you have responded, some of you haven't. You're on this kind of slippery slope. I'm going to talk to seven of you. Two of you I'm smiling upon and I'm blessing. Five of you I'm rebuking. Why? Because you're not building to code. Let me show it to you from 7 years ago. I have one goal today. I have one goal, and that is to connect some dots that will help you to catch something that is more caught than taught, to feel the very presence of faith, to know God in a way that is biblically defined. You see, today is all about discernment and definitions, and I pray that you'll take this with you forever. And so let me just meet you where you are today, friend, and say to you, no matter how bad you have been, no matter how bad you are, the gift of grace and the invitation of the gospel is for you. No matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, the gift of forgiving grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is here for you. Paul used to be the arch enemy number one of the church, and now he's the archbishop of the church. He went from the greatest enemy to the greatest advocate. Why? Because he was captured by grace. Christ's grace, not a church's grace. Christ's grace, the gospel. I want to ask you this, is that normal? Is that normal? And I want to tell it to you this way because it's a rhetorical question. It's absolutely normal for every biblical Christian, for everyone saved by grace. Not everyone in church, but everyone in Christ. Hear me, friends. The road to hell is paved with bad churches. Say, Pastor Jeff, that's a little provocative. Well, I hope I have your attention because I'm going to show you from God's word the truth of that. Now, where does this all come together? I want to take you to the book of Revelation, and I want to introduce you to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. The church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. And I want to apply what we just saw in real life and show you how this comes together. You see, let's start with the church at Ephesus. Paul planted that church. Paul pastored that church, right? And if you read in Ephesians, you'll see that what the Lord has said to Paul through them gives them the blueprint that they need. But in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 24, we saw that Paul was afraid they were not going to hold to it. And if you read the letter from Jesus writing to this church in Ephesus, right? This is what he says to the church at Ephesus. You're doing everything great. You're an awesome church, except I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love, Ephesus. Now, Jesus threatens to take away the lampstand of that church. He says, if you do not repent and come back to where you were, I will remove your lampstand. And if you go to Ephesus today, you'll find less than 0.1% shining the light of Christ. It's a corpse now. The church there is more like a coffin. You look in that little hole today, you wouldn't like what you see. And I want to call you, as God is saying, Jesus the Christ is saying to the church at Ephesus, love me. Do not forget what I did for you. Do not forget who I am and who I've called you to be. If you find yourself in Ephesus today, remember, Jesus paid it all, and all you owe him from your heart. That's what the church at Ephesus forgot. It left their heart. This was the church of the rich young ruler. Everything looks great, except for deep down in here. And I say to you that without love, the relationship with Christ is nothing more than an obligation. And that doesn't end well. This church, right? This is where Smyrna is. And the Lord says to the church at Smyrna, hey, listen, I know you're up against some false converts, false Jews who are really coming from the synagogue of Satan. Hold the course. I know you look like you're poor, but you're rich. I know you're in the middle of real trials and tribulation, but hold on. In fact, you're going to jail for 10 years, but hold the course and do not worry. I am yours. Not a single negative thing said about this church. However, it's not an attractive church to the world. But it has captured the heart of the God it serves, and it should be. Now, you come further to the church at Pergamum, and what do we see here? Well, God's word says that to the church at Pergamum, you've done mostly good, but I have a few things against you. You're allowing some false teaching to happen here. And if you don't change this, now listen, this is Jesus. I'm going to come and I'm going to war against you. Let me tell you what happens when Jesus wars against you. You die. And your church becomes a coffin. Now, we're not done because Jesus continues. And by the way, there's a point to the portrait here, right? The Lord is showing us. Come to the church at Thyatira. And here, I have to tell you, is in much the same way I feel the church of our day. These two out here, the middle and the end, I think are the churches of our day predominantly. But the church at Thyatira, Jesus says, hey, listen, I have this against you. I know your works, love, faith, service, sanctification. Again, you look really good. Everything seems to be okay. And in fact, there are some positives in there. However, I have this against you. You have tolerance for the spirit of Jezebel. You are a tolerant people. You champion tolerance. Can't we all just get along? What does he say? Those that come from her, the ministry and the people that come from this place, I will not only strike her, but I will also strike the offspring of that ministry. That's what he says. I will strike her children dead. He said, you got to understand, I search minds, I search hearts, and I give people according to their deeds. How you live matters. And when he comes against that spirit, the church is no more. Well, we come from here, and I say, maybe just now God's saying to you, wow, I've been in that church. Wow, I am that church. Hear me, it's a day of worship and wonder. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to you and says, come on, right now, come. I know that's where you've been. I know it. I know this is where you've been. Come now. You got to understand, if you'll surrender to victory in Christ, if you'll surrender to my amazing grace, not the church's grace, but Christ's grace, I'll save you right now. Come on. Come on. Because if you'll surrender right here, I will take you home. I will adopt you right here. Please, I paid for this on the cross. Come on, surrender. Because when you surrender, grace wins. And I just want to say to you, in the middle of this slippery slope, remember, the invitation remains. Come, grace wins. Always, it's never too late. Amen. This is the message. This is part of the good news. But note this. It's not the message of tolerance. It's not the message of compromise. Paul showed amazing grace to Felix when he preached to him. You need faith in Jesus the Christ alone, and you will be held accountable to live a righteous life with true barriers on what you do. There must be self-control in your life, and there will be a coming judgment. That was Paul sharing grace in the midst of a place that wanted to be a rich young ruler church. Hey, listen, it's just a minor doctrine. Doctrine's not that big a deal. Hey, listen, real love tolerates everybody. Can't we all get along? Come on, Rodney King, group hug, let's do it. No, never. Never, never, never. Well, let's come to the church at Sardis. Jesus says, hey, you've got this wonderful reputation, but you're dead. I mean, that kind of says it all, doesn't it? Jesus said, repent, and I'll bring back to life what is there. This is the church that everybody thinks is so awesome. You got this incredible reputation. Look at you. Wow! dead, says Jesus. Because they've changed the definition of faith and grace and love, salvation, warfare. Definitions and discernment are key. Now, praise God for Philadelphia. Here we have another church that the world says is not very attractive. Let me tell you what the Lord says. I know your works and have placed an open door before you that no one will close. Praise God for open doors that the world can't close. Why? I'll tell you why. Because having little power, you kept my word and did not deny my name. The synagogue of Satan will bow to you and they will know that I have loved you because you kept my word. I will keep you from the coming hour of trial that will test the whole world. And note this, I am coming soon. That's a word of encouragement to the real church. It's a wrathful warning to those who are playing church and who have lost sense of what the Lord has said to be. When you have the heart of the Philadelphia church and you understand biblical faith, biblical grace, true biblical love, then you want Jesus to come, and the promise, I'm coming soon, stirs your heart. And that's part of the witness. Unlike our friends in Laodicea, where Jesus says, you are lukewarm. You are neither hot nor cold, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, oh, you think you're all that. You think that you've prospered. You say that I'm rich and that I need nothing. But Jesus said, but you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. Now, praise God again, Jesus said, but I'll tell you what, I come and I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll answer, I will come to you. You see, the story of grace is here, but it's not in these places. See, if you found yourself today in these churches that have lost their definitions of true discipleship, lost their definitions of faith and love and grace, it wouldn't end well. These are coffins, not churches. Now, it doesn't start that way. And again, I say to you, you're on a gradation, right? But it doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you end. And there's only two that are going to end well. Birds of a feather flock together. Evil has no shelf life. And when you misunderstand or you misapply or you're deceived by wrong explanations and definitions of God's grace, it doesn't matter if everything looks great. You lose the truth and you are gone. The only difference between the people in this church and the high priest and the Roman guards and everybody else that would not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it would be quick that we'd be quick to say, hey, listen, I'm not one of them, right? Just like the Pharisee said of the tax collector, thank God I'm not like one of them. Oh, yes, you are. Anyone and everyone who denies the gospel of Christ, biblically defined, is in the same boat. The only difference is time. Only difference is time. Where are you today? Where are you when it comes to an understanding of the living stone and your opportunity to be a living stone? Your understanding of being a holy priesthood. I want you to think about that. To be the holy priesthood, it's like we hear in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We're the ambassadors for Christ. The question is, are we being built up, and to what extent are we being built up? Think about it. You see it, Jesus speaking to the churches. These churches got firsthand, many times, firsthand teaching, some from Christ himself through the leaders that would lead them, many of the leaders. And yet, this is what we see. Only two have God smiling down upon them. Does it matter whether or not you're building to code per the biblical blueprint and the biblical definitions? And here's where it gets personal. And the biblical building materials. What happens if you don't care about the building materials quality? I want you to think about that. If I said to you, hey, listen, it's going to cost a lot, and it's going to take some hard work to get to you the quality materials to build your house. Or I can just slap something together right now. We'll build it out of paper mache. We'll use little sticks and hay, but I can have your house tomorrow. Most of you would not want the hay, straw, quick house. Well, what makes you think that God wants anything less than what you would want? He calls for, he commands, and hear me, he's paid for and empowered quality spiritual houses filled with holy priests. Now look around you. For some, look in your heart. But look around you. Look in the world we live in. Do you see these holy spiritual houses called churches? I think what we see is cemeteries, like what was depicted there in the illustrations. A lot of called churches that became coffins. We're talking about cemeteries. I want you to think about the car wash church, where you just come in, get a quick spritz, clean off the stuff on the outside. I'll be out of here in 5 seconds. Or the classroom church that just fills your head up with knowledge so you become a big fat bobblehead. You just walk around arrogant and cocky because of how much you know. Or think about those cabanas, the little cottage by the sea, where it's just a holiday place. You know, I love to mix my church and my beach. You know, if God is fitting into your schedule instead of you submitting yourself to him, there's a problem. Those are dead stones, not living stones. And they're not being built up into spiritual houses. They're being built up into sinful houses. And it doesn't matter what name gets put on the door or what decoration goes up on the roof. What matters is what's in here. The truth and love. There are too many circuses being called churches where it's all about the big show. Or carnivals, which are nothing more than traveling circuses that make it all about the flash and not about the faith. Do you think about the comedy clubs where it's all about getting you to laugh? Because, boy, you'll feel real good walking out there Saturday or Sunday with that laughing lesson instead of the love lesson of our Lord. We're not to be cocoons where we turn inward and we just worry about ourselves and it's all about the walls. And we don't want a church that's a cafeteria. Beware those who tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Oh, I like to go to a church where I can pick and choose what I want. And in fact, some of you, you get counseling, you get direct response from God's word, will, and way from his people. And you say, that's a little bit too hard. I want to go hear somebody else tell me something different. Instead of calling me to confess and repent and say, Lord, I'm yours. This is what's at stake. Look around you. Look at the world. Look at the church culture. You got rainbow flags in front of churches. And you and I know what that means. I've literally seen churches that are now hosting, quote, family-friendly drag shows. That's a pit of hell coming up into the church itself. Building to code, it requires more than just the right blueprint. It requires biblical building materials. And you start building with materials of the enemy, you're going to end up with the enemy's house and not God's house. Think about it. Garbage in, garbage out. You're only going to be as strong as that which is your building materials. Now make no mistake, God is the power, he is the grace, he is the source of all good. But you just saw in Revelation 2 and 3, oh, you've got a great reputation, but you're dead, says Jesus. This is all around us. This is how important this is. This is why the micro matters in your life, because you're a part of a macro that is to speak to the world. Let me give you just a couple of blessings and realities from our church. Put it in context. Let me tell you, I'm going through right now, this second, two battles that are larger than any I've ever faced in my heart right now. You say, well, why you tell me that, Pastor Jeff? Because those are two signs that I'm building to code. I know the enemy's A game. Okay? So will you if you build to code. You want to run and hide? Go ahead. You can live a comfortable life. Spend your time collecting seashells at the seashore. John Piper says that's wasting your life. You want to build to code? You want to be building material, living stones? You're going to get hit hard. And it's going to be hard, but he's worth it. Let me tell you about a couple of walls. If you're in Maryland right now, look to the left side of the sanctuary. You're going to see a cinder block wall. That's on purpose. You know what that says? That wall says we don't care about how pretty the building is. We're focused on what's happening in the heart of the people. By contrast, not long ago, I went to my grandfather's funeral. And while there, we attended church with my relatives. Big, beautiful, giant, mall-sized church. And I listened to the pastor take about 8 minutes to tell that church how wonderful it was that they had bought a bubble wall for the children's wing. Tens of thousands of dollars, but it was worth it because you should have seen the kids respond when they came in. They flocked to the bubble wall. We'll never be a people about bubble walls. You build to code. It's not about bubble walls. It's about the Christ. Let me tell you about two Joshes this week. Bridge family. One Josh, many of you know really well. And it was a beautiful sign of building to code because he said to me, Pastor Jeff, and he gave me permission to share. He said, God came and got me. Over the last 8 or 9 months, I've realized I've been running away from him. No more running away. This church has brought the ambulance of God's truth and love to me, and I've been running away from the ambulance. No more. I'm repenting, and I'm coming to the truth and love of God. That's an indication that we're building the code. Another, praise God, I met Josh, a new Josh, and I learned this week that he has found in our Bridge family a potential answer to prayer. He'd been praying to God that God would bring him to a people that would help him to grow in Christ. He said, I think I found this place, this people. Amen. Those are indications of us building to code. Let me tell you about a couple of baptisms. A couple of baptisms this week. And not just two people, two places. Let me tell you, we baptized two people in Tripura, India, 2 days ago. And earlier this week, we baptized in Kenya, 5 different souls. That's an indication that you're building to code. No guarantee, but it's a good sign. Let me tell you about two incredible blessings, Bridge family. Congo and Tanzania. We're being invited in and now being offered an opportunity to establish His Bridge Congo in the Congo. And praise God, Moses is crossing the border and he's now discipling and pouring in to Emmanuel, a young man that seems to be a person of peace. And there's groundbreaking for the glory of God happening now in Tanzania. Let me tell you about two promises. Promise of truth and love, as opposed to the promises of lies and lust that come from the world. This is what it is to be building to code. This is the bullseye of building with biblical building materials by the grace of God, for the glory of God, through the advancement of the gospel of God. No more, no less, no matter what, no matter what. I pray. Did you understand? We've been called to be a holy priesthood, Bridge family, Christians. We've been called to be the oikos of Christ, to be the very house, the family, the people of God. This is who we are meant to be. This is the bullseye of biblical Christianity, all to the glory of God. Let me bring you back to the closing of that time in Revelation 2 and 3. And again, I pray, take this personally, personally, and then we'll come back and close. I want to share with you this picture with the cross. One more time, Matthew, if you would. Here's the challenge, friends. Everybody claims to be the church. Jesus said it's a narrow way and few will find it. What happens when you come to realize that it's only those in the far extreme to the left of the cross that are his? And the whole tide of these others are not. whether they're the rich young ruler church that looks great, the one with the tolerance that sounds like love, the one with the incredible reputation that has all the moving parts that mechanically impresses the daylights out of people, but Jesus says is dead. Everyone to the other side of the cross is a coffin. It's only those that are in Christ per his definitions, biblically lived, that are the real church. And this is an eternally damning or redeeming issue. That's why he has us as ambassadors. Those of us that know have been called to bring this difference to light and to do it lovingly. But again, I say to you, Paul was loving Felix and he was gracing Felix when he told him exactly what he needed, to the point that Felix was terrified by the truth and the love of the gospel. It's the only hope Felix had, was that the gospel would save him. I want to tell you about a martyr who is a personal hero of mine. Her name's Karen Watson, and she died in 2004. You see, she was called to the mission field the same time my family was called to seminary. She went to the mission field the same time my family went to seminary. And when I came here to be your pastor, she died. She died because she believed, like Paul, in the biblical definitions and the call. And she knew nothing of compromise or tolerance or make it look good or, hey, listen, it doesn't really matter. We can be spiritual sloths. That's okay. She denied that and she lived for Christ. She wrote a letter before she went on the mission field and she said, this letter is only to be opened in the event that I am martyred. And she was. And those that loved her opened this letter, and in part, this is what it said. When God calls, there are no regrets. When God calls, there are no regrets. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him. Amen. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory was my reward, comma. His glory is my reward. She quoted what is called the missionary heart that said, care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than most people think is practical. And expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. She listed some of her favorite passages of scripture in the letter, but let me just share with you her favorite. 2 Corinthians 15:5. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In the closing of Karen Watson's letter, she said, there is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving him. She knew the blessing of being the church. And she knew the difference, as after today, so do you, of not being pulled into the vortex of these other substitutes, no matter how subtle the difference. The second you leave the biblical definitions and applications of God's word, you are off the plantation. And it's just a matter of time before eternity will play itself out. Hence our call and our privilege and our blessing to lovingly, exuberantly be the church. Because there is a world that is dark and dying that desperately needs to hear the truth. They don't need everything but love. They don't need a little wishy-washiness on the truth. They don't need tolerance. They don't need a reputation. And they certainly don't need to be massaged in their lukewarmness. They need to be called to Christ. To be the living stones that are being built up into the spiritual house of Almighty God matters biblically, missionally, and eternally. I pray you understand, one is a message of hope in heaven, the other is an eternal damnation in a very real hell. Now, I'm going to close my sermon the way that Jesus closed his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to add anything but my own amen on the end that will then take you into a time of two worship songs that I pray you'll take to heart. I need you, Lord, and build me, please. But let me tell you the last verse that comes right after Jesus finishing his sermon. It says, and then the people who heard him were astonished. I pray that today you are astonished by the word of God. Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Next sentence, no break. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. End quote. Amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
God, how I need you.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever shame. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and every breath we could.